If you will, turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 22 is where we start this week. As we continue in our study of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' message to the multitude and to his disciples. This week's message is one vision, one master, and worry. So if you will, let me pray for our message. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Father, that again, we come together united, and we come to bless you in the studying of your word, in the teaching of your word. And so, Father, may we understand it. May you pour it into us. And Father, may we hear the voice of our Savior, Jesus Christ, from his message. May we hear from his word, Father, the truths that you have for us today, tomorrow, and forever. So, Father, thank you for this time, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture text this morning is Matthew 6, 22 through 34. And in this morning's study, Jesus continues to focus the heart on the truth of God's word. Last week, we heard Jesus correct the hypocrisy of fasting, where the scribes and the Pharisees had taught that fasting should be directed towards themselves and not towards God. Then he addressed the treasure that you store, the treasure, the extra that you don't use to live by. But he addressed that treasure that you store, and he addressed where are you storing it. And he commanded the follower to store their treasure in heaven where it was safe. And he was clear that if you store it on earth, not only is it safe, but we also learned that if you store your treasure on earth, not only did we learn that it's not safe, but that you can't take it with you in the end. And now Jesus' focus is on our vision and whom we will serve. So Matthew 6, verse 22 through 24 is where we'll start. And it says this, "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Now, repeatedly, you have heard Jesus teach that in order to serve him as the new king, to become part of his kingdom, to become a citizen in his kingdom, there is going to have to be a changed heart, a repeated message. And in verse 22, it says, "The lamp of the body is the eye." Now, the eye here is a representation of the heart. So on your question number one, the heart is the eye of the soul. You have to remember what he's talking about here. When he talks about the eye, he's actually talking about the heart. And you have to remember that the heart is the eye of the soul. Now, when we receive the word of God through teaching, when we receive the word of God through reading, or even through witnessing, somebody witnessing to us and sharing the good news of Christ, we must receive it through our heart in order for it to make any kind of difference. Because to just see it with your eye, there is no change. You can see the Word of God. You can look the Word of God. You can see somebody teaching the Word of God. But there's no change. And if you see the Word of God or hear it through your mind, you still have the option to not move it to your heart, and it doesn't change your heart. You've just gained knowledge. It doesn't change you. But if we receive God's word, his truth, his love, his peace, and all the other blessings that he has for us, if we receive them through our hearts, because it is the eye of the soul, it affects our soul, our spiritual nature. So again, verse 22 says, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, this can also be translated clear. If your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. Now, good or clear here also has the meaning of single. Single. Now, you have to remember that we are talking about the heart, not the eye. So if your heart is good, if your heart is clear, if your heart has a single focus, and this is written as a positive, so the focus would be on the things of God. If it's a single-minded devotion on the things of God, if that is what your heart is focused on, then the end of verse 22 says, your whole body will be full of light. Your whole body represents life. You see the picture? Do you see how it starts to play out? If you focus on the things of God, your soul will be filled with spiritual understanding, with spiritual light. And that light comes from Christ. On your outlines in John 1:4, it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. But this is all conditional, because Jesus says, if. In verse 23, but if your eye is bad. Now remember, this is the heart Jesus is talking about. If your heart is hard, if your heart is diseased, if your heart is damaged, if it is closed to the things of God, then the verse goes on and says, then your whole body will be full of darkness. Remember, the body is a representation of your life. Now let's tie this into what Jesus had just taught last week in our message. If your heart is closed to storing up your treasures in heaven, and your heart is only open to storing your treasure here on earth, that's how he's bringing this context together, then your life will be blind and insensitive to spiritual things. The spiritual things that allow you to store your treasure in heaven. Number two on your outline. When your heart has one vision, when your heart has one vision, and that is on the things of God, then the light of Christ shines through your soul. When your heart has one vision, and that is on the things of God, then your light, then the light of Christ shines through your soul. Amen? But when your heart is closed, when your heart is angry, when your heart is bitter, or it's just plain hard and mean, then the light of Christ never reaches your soul because your heart has never been changed. Bad in this verse and on your outline, in verse 23, means evil. And there was a Jewish expression called the evil eye. Okay? Husbands have received the evil eye. We used to call it in our house the laser beam. Notice I'm not looking this way. The laser beam is deadly, men. But the Jewish expression of the evil eye meant that the whole person was hostile, was selfish, that they had a grudge, and that their life stung. That's what the evil eye meant. In Proverbs 28:22, you see it used. A man with an evil eye hastens after riches. Now translate that. The man that is hostile, selfish, holds a grudge and has a stinging life, hastens after riches, and does not consider that poverty will come upon him. Verse 23 again. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Then it goes on. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, if you are self-deceived, if you are materialistic, if you are greedy, if you are storing up your treasure, the extra, the treasure that is over and above the cost of living, if you are storing it up here on earth, then you are spiritually blind, is his message to the people. And I want you to think about the word picture here. If you are blind, then no light is getting into your eye, into your heart, or into your soul. That means that it's dark. And Jesus wants you to think about how great that darkness is. Think about this. You are in a room with no windows. And you've been there before. You're in a room with absolutely no windows, and then you turn off the lights. How dark is that? You can't even see your hand in front of your face. It's kind of funny because you're like this and you're going, you're trying to figure it out. But you can't even see the hand in front of your face. But now here's the question from Christ. How great is that darkness? If you were to add evil into the room, if you were to add demonic forces into the room, how great is it now? See, the picture is you have no idea how dark it is when your life is filled with darkness. You can't even comprehend how dark that is. When you think about it this way, when you think about that you can't have a barometer, you don't have a judge on how dark that is, if we turn from God, we might say in our flesh, you know what? If I turn from God, I'm never going to turn all the way. No, you don't know how dark it really is when you turn from God. That's the picture. You can't see it. That is the sin of self-deception. And Jesus is connecting the use of extra money, your treasures, to the meter of your spiritual condition. But why is he doing that? Why is he trying to tie those together? Why is he sharing this? Because verse 24 says this: no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon means earthly goods or possessions. Earthly goods or possessions. So look at the flow here. You can't have your treasures both here on earth and in heaven. You can't have your soul, your life, in the light and in the darkness, and you can't serve two masters. The idea in verse 24 of a master is a master of slaves. See, the master of slaves had total control over the slave. Control over their time, over their service. And a slave would have to give everything, all of their energy during the workday, to the point that they had nothing left. They served only the master. They could not possibly have a part-time job and serve another master because there would be nothing left. Their first master has all the rights. You can only serve one master with your full allegiance. Look at the repeated message in Romans of this truth. Romans 6:16 through 18. It says, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that through you, though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, that form of teaching, the teaching of the gospel to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. You can only serve one master. You can only serve one master. Remember, this sermon is a mandate from the new king. If you choose to serve the new king, then you will give all of your allegiance, all of your loyalty to him, and he is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen? Now, if another king could or tried to gain your loyalty, you would quickly find that your devotion should not and could not be split, because both would have demands of you, and those demands would be contrary to your first master. And you will either, by the verses, hate the one and love the other, or else you will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve two masters. Then, this is where it ties it all together at the end of 24. You cannot serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and earthly goods, earthly possessions, materialism. You will either walk by faith or by flesh. You will either be humble or you will be proud. You will either set your sights on the things above or on the things below. You will either love the light or you will love the darkness. You will either serve the new king, Christ, or you will serve another. Which master will you serve? This is the question that Jesus is putting before you. Which master will you serve? And remember, in the context of the message, it's a direct question to the multitudes and a direct question to the disciples. Which master will you serve? And if you choose to serve God, then the verses go on. If you choose to serve God, then why would you ever worry? See, Jesus then addresses worry in the life of a believer, in the life of the one who chooses to serve God. So Matthew 6, verses 25 through 34. It says this: therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, Jesus gives a command, and that command is in verse 25. Do not worry. But he also repeats it in verse 31. Do not worry. And then he repeats it again in verse 34. Do not worry. A command from our Savior. But in verse 25, he starts with, therefore I say to you. Now, here is the meaning of the therefore. Because you only have one master, and he is God, do not worry. That's the context. See, we are to be bond slaves. We are to be bond servants to God, to our master. We are to be willing slaves, willing servants. And the willing servant is to focus on his master, not himself. He's not to focus on his own possessions. He's to focus on serving his master. If he focuses on himself, he is disobedient. So the Christian that worries is not trusting his master and not focused on his master. Therefore, he is disobedient, unfaithful, foolish, and sinful. On your outline, it says, do not worry. Now, here it carries two meanings in the Greek. The first one is in verse 25. And the first meaning is this: stop worrying. That's the meaning. Stop worrying. But then there's a different meaning in verse 31 and 34. And there it means, don't start worrying. He's got you covered. Okay? Stop worrying if you're worrying, and don't start worrying if you're about to start worrying about something that you have no control over. Stop worrying. That's the command. And that's the command from our Lord and Savior. Jesus is general at first. Don't worry about life, it says. Don't worry about life. Don't worry about your life. That means your physical, your mental, emotional, and your spiritual parts that draw a whole full life. Don't worry about those things. But then he breaks it down to the most basic of needs: food, water, and clothing. Number three on your outline: worry is the sin of not trusting God. Worry is the sin of not trusting God. Now, our English word worry actually comes from a German word that means to strangle or to choke. And here's what happens. Worry attacks our mental and emotional state. It attacks us. It cripples us. Worry is a killer. More people die from stress and worry than any other disease. And we can worry about the smallest things. Now, we don't have a lot of fog here, but in California, where I come from, fog can shut down a freeway. It can shut down an airport. I mean, you can be driving on a certain freeway that we were on, actually going to our hotel when we were at the conference, on the 405, going to the 5, going up to Valencia, California. And oftentimes, they would have a fog that would blanket this area to where you couldn't see a thing. And so you're going full speed on the freeway, and then all of a sudden you hit this blanket fog, and you can't see anything, and there would be reports of tens to hundreds of cars in accidents there because the fog would cut the visibility. Or the fog would set over an airport, and a plane could not even land there, and they would divert them all over the place. Well, fog is water divided into millions of droplets. Now, here's how the measurement goes. A 7-block area can be blanketed with fog, but in reality consists of only 1 cup of water divided into 60,000 million droplets. Now, here's what that means. That means that a few gallons of water can cripple an entire city. That's worry in our life. Worry is a fine piece of fear that trickles through our minds, trickles through our hearts, through our emotions, through our soul. And if it is not stopped, it can take over. Worry is the opposite of contentment. And the believer is to be content. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6 through 8, it says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. I read an interesting fact this week about the Puritans. When the Puritans first came over, they were seeking what? To make the church pure, to purify the church, to focus it back on on Christ and focus it back on the Word of God. And you know, the Puritans, when you see them or when you hear of them, is a very humble people, very simple people. But what many people don't know is the Puritans became very wealthy. And they became very wealthy because they focused and were on content and were content with the simplest of things. But God continued to bless them. And so as God blessed them, they never changed their focus of living. Their cost of living never went up. You know, that's interesting for us in America. Because when we've gained more that God has blessed us with, we buy a newer car, buy a bigger house. We have a lot to learn from them. And then what did they do with their wealth? They stored most of their wealth in heaven. And they used their riches for kingdom work. Nobody ever knew that they were wealthy. That's a lesson for us. On your outline, why should the Christian be content? Number one, because God owns everything. Because God owns everything. Number two, because God controls everything. And number three, because God provides everything. Why should the Christian be content? Because God owns, controls, and provides everything. In verse 26, Jesus would have pointed to the birds that were flying over there as he was preaching. And he would have made this point. Look, and verse 26, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? So here he is on this hillside, and there's these beautiful birds, and where he would have been on this hillside there, it would have been a crossroads of birds migrating. So there have been lots of birds in the air. And then he points out, are you more valuable than they? In Job 38:41, says this, who provides food for the raven when its young ones cry to God? Now, I think this is a great picture for us because I want you to see this. When we see National Geographic stories, when we see pictures, when we hear baby birds chirping in our yards from the eggs that have been laid in our yards, and if you walk up and you peek into them, there are these little birds, and they got their mouths open, and because there's movement, man, those birds are chirping, 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 their mouths are open. Who are they crying out to? Do you know who you would think they are crying out to? Their mom and their dad. But God's word says they're crying out to God. That's a lesson for us. Those birds are crying out to God because God provides for them. And I think that's a lesson for us to live by. That should make you think about where everything you have comes from. And it ends with this. Are you not more valuable than they? The birds know who provides. And that's what the truth of God says. And we have to come to that conclusion that we really do trust God and we really do know, God, I am more valuable. And you provide the birds with life. Then Jesus gets a little more personal in verse 27. Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Now, a cubit is about 18 inches. It's a fingertip to the elbow. But the word translated stature here is probably better translated, and in some of your Bibles, it'll be translated lifespan. Which of you, by worrying, can add any length to his lifespan? Now, remember I said worry is a killer. It doesn't add to your life. It doesn't add to your lifespan. And we must remember that God knows our days. And while you can keep fit and you can have a more productive, healthy life, you cannot add to your days by worrying. That's the truth that God wants you to see. Why are you worrying? What is that doing for you?
verse 28 through 30. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Now think about the people that are listening to Jesus' message. Most of them would have had few clothes to wear. Most of these people probably would have worried about clothing. Why? Because the religious elite would flaunt their many clothes. And remember, they would have said that they had more ornate clothes and more clothes because they were blessed. Because it was a sign of possession, and because they would tell people that it was a sign of their spiritual superiority. But Jesus commands, don't start worrying about clothes or how colorful they are. Now, I think this is more of an indictment on us today. We can spend huge amounts of money on clothes. We can walk into a store and into another store and into another store that's right next to each other and see racks and racks and racks of clothes. Take your pick and pull out your credit card. And you can have whatever you want. But Jesus is commanding, do not start to worry. It's a call. Do not lust after costly clothes because it's a sin. Many of you will, or many of you have, suffered from a put down about your clothing maybe one time in your life, or if you're a parent, sometimes your kids will come home from school and they will never wear another outfit again. Why? Because one of the kids said, wow, that's dumb. You look stupid in that. That's it. I'm never wearing that ever again. Because it's been labeled. And you know, we are so affected by the put down. We can't wear it because, well, somebody said something bad about it. Or even us. We can't wear this because I wore it last week. Or I wore it last month. Or I don't want to wear it again. We have to look fresh. We have to look different. We have to look up to date. The question is, who told you that? Who told you that you had to look fresh and you had to look different, you had to look up to date? And who told you that you couldn't wear the same thing? I'm accused of wearing the same thing often. Fellowship Community Church t-shirt and Levi's. I wear the same thing every day. But who told you you couldn't wear the same thing every day? God is saying, don't worry about that. And despite the beauty of the flowers, it doesn't last long. Verse 30. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, and that's meaning the wildflowers and the grass, it's the colors of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? One day, these beautiful flowers are alive and beautiful and vibrant, and the next they are dead and they are dry. And then what they're used for is they're used in these clay ovens that they heat underneath with wood. But then what they do is, when they're trying to heat up the inside of the oven a little faster, they take these dry flowers, they take the dry grass, and they put it inside because it can be easily brushed out. And they start it on fire to heat up the inside quickly. And then they brush it out so they can get the inside of that oven hot so they can cook bread. God cares more about his children who are destined for his kingdom, who have given their devotion to the new king and have a desire to be citizens in his kingdom for eternal life. He cares more about them. Number four, to worry is to show little faith.
That's what you see at the end of verse 30. To worry is to show little faith. A believer in Christ may have saving faith, but if they worry, they show a lack of faith that relies on God to furnish all that they need, and it shows a lack on trusting God to finish what He's started. Now think about what I just said. You can believe that God redeemed you. You can believe that God saved you from your sin. You can believe that He sent Jesus Christ to die for you. And you can believe that He prepared a place for you for eternity in His presence. But you don't necessarily trust Him all the time to supply your daily needs. Think about that statement. 5. We put our eternal destiny in God's hands, but we worry if He will provide our basic needs. This is important because worry is not a small sin. Number 6, worry questions God's integrity and His love for us. That's what worry is to us. What are you worried for? And so that's why the command is so strong. Stop worrying and don't start worrying. Now, how do you fight against worry? We need to be in the Word of God each day, so that God is in our mind, He's in our heart. We need to believe what He has said, and we need to read it so that we can begin to obey it. And we need to read it so that we can hear it. It's not enough just to own a Bible. We need to hear the promises of God, and they are found from Genesis to Revelation. So when we read it, we hear the promises of God. And when you begin to have that kind of focus, that single-minded focus, then we leave no room for worry because we begin to believe what He is telling us. And we begin to match it up with His provision for our lives and provision for our friends and for our families. And here's what happens. If you begin to start to worry, then it creates this little void. And Satan pushes his way in that little void. And he pushes and pushes, hoping to get God out of your mind and out of your heart. So we need to remain focused and daily in God's Word and in His truth. Verse 31, 32. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. The Gentiles, non-believers, they don't have God. The Gentiles seek these things and worry because they have no God. They don't have a God that provides for their physical and spiritual needs. All their hope is in what they can provide for themselves. They live for the present, and materialism is their religion. But for the believer, Jesus continues, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Verse 33, but seek first. That's another command. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Now that's that single focus. That's the eye and the heart and the soul. Seeking God's will. It's seeking God's will and doing kingdom work. His kingdom work. Not the things of the world. And then it goes on. And all these things shall be added to you. Verse 34. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble.
We do have to prepare for tomorrow. We can't just ignore that tomorrow may be there, Lord willing. But the command is, do not worry about tomorrow. If you are worried about tomorrow, and it has not come yet, then when it gets here, it is going to bring its own trouble. And you're going to have to add to your worry. Because you brought worry into the day. Remember, God is going to test us. So the trouble that comes is a test. Will you pass the test and trust God and see His will and search for His will? Or will you fail and will you worry that He will not provide a way through? See, when you pass the test, you trust God and He will see you through the test. He's not going to take you out of it. He's going to take you through it. But if you fail, it's because you worry that He will not provide a way out. 7. God promises grace for tomorrow. However, He does not give us grace for tomorrow today. God allows us to see our faith. He allows us to see the strength and the weakness of it. Isaiah 26, 3 and 4 says this: You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. For in Yah the Lord is everlasting strength. Trusting in God comes through tests. Yesterday I received this thank you card. And I want you to hear about focusing back on God. Dear Pastor Tony and FCC Church, I wanted to thank you for your generous gift of a food card to Kroger's. It was a very kind thing of you to think of me. I really appreciated the gift, and I was able to use it to buy groceries when I was placed in my new apartment. I was also able to get items that were lost in the fire that I would need to start over. A broom, cleaning supplies. I was even able to get some kitchen items like a cast iron skillet and some Pyrex and Rubbermaid containers. Starting over from scratch was a bit overwhelming at first, but now that some time has passed, I can see how it is a blessing. It made me realize how many people cared for me, and even people I have never met before. It gave me the opportunity to evaluate what material items I actually needed to replace. I lost a lot of mementos that can't be replaced, but I am okay with that because I have my health and many opportunities to make new memories. In a way, I see it as God's decluttering my life so I can focus on what's important. Sincerely, Danielle. Danielle was brought to our attention several months ago because she had an apartment fire. And we reached out to her as a church and helped her. That's a treasure in heaven. But also, in her life, it was a test. And she comes out of that test seeing that she was blessed. We give God the glory for that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the blessings. Thank you for the blessings of your word. And Father, thank you for the challenge on life. Father, we worry about everything. So, Father, may we be obedient. May we, with the same heart that cries out and loves you, may we, with the same heart, trust you to provide for us. Father, you are God. So, Father, may we just humbly search for your will, that we might be part of your kingdom work, that we might serve you willingly and know that you would provide for our basic needs. And Father, we thank you that for many of us you allow us to store treasure in heaven. Father, may that continue to be our focus, that your kingdom work would be done through us, and that in that you would be given all the glory. So, Father, we praise you and we thank you for your word and for the truth. And we thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. And all of God's people said, Amen.